Right, let's take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 is where we will be. And as we go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you've got a piece of paper or you've got something that you can kind of put a kind of a timeline down on, let me give you a few placeholders on this timeline, all right? As we go through, when you look at prophecy in the Bible and you look at the last days and those things that are going to take place during the last days, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension to the right hand of the Father, we are in what is called the church age today. And it's a period of time between the ascension of Jesus Christ and when the rapture of the church is going to take place. It's called the church age. The book of the Revelation writes several things concerning this period of time. Matter of fact, three chapters in the book of the Revelation, well actually two of them, chapter 2 and chapter 3, are letters that are written to seven different churches during this church age period. After the rapture of the church takes place, then there are other things that are going to occur. For the believer, after the rapture of the church takes place, of course, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. That's where all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat judgment. And we'll receive in our for us based upon those things that we did in serving Jesus Christ while we were alive here on the face of the earth. Matter of fact, our works will be tried by the fire, the judging fire of Christ himself will judge our works. And here's the reason that they will be judged is to determine what sort they are, or what motivation that they were behind them. And then once they're tried by the fire, they'll come out in one of two ways. It's either gold, silver, and precious stone. And, of course, crowns will be available, five of them that are available to the believer, of which we could receive one or more crowns, just depending on what things take place in our lives. Okay, and then after it's tried by the fire, if it's out of the wrong motivation and they're out of the wrong serving, okay, then the Bible says that they will be burned up by the fire as wood, hay, and stubble, yet you will not lose your salvation. You'll be saved yet so as by fire, okay? You'll still be saved, but the Bible speaks very specifically about suffering loss as a child of God in your serving of him while you're here. So, you know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, it doesn't make any difference what I do in my life as a Christian up until I'm saved. I've got my piece of fire insurance, okay? I know I'm not going to hell, but it really is immaterial what I do for Jesus Christ from here on. That is a false thought, okay? And that's just what Satan wants you to believe. Because when we get the judgment seat of Christ, at that point in time, our works are going to be tried. We'll receive crowns, whatever they may be. And then the purpose of those crowns will be for the next event that will come on the agenda or on the schedule for the child of God. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. At the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, we will have the opportunity, of course, to lay back at the feet of Jesus. And I hate to tell you this, but all those crowns, if you get all of those crowns, I hate to burst your butt, but they're not for you, okay? I mean, even though you get them, okay, they're not for you to go put up on a shelf somewhere and say, look at my crowns that I got. No. What they will be used for is to lay back at the feet of Jesus, okay? He's the one that's worthy of them in the first place. And one of the things that the Bible speaks very clearly of, matter of fact, there's an old song that we don't sing anymore. I can't tell you the last time I heard this song, but the name of the song was Must I Empty-Handed Go? And the purpose and what is behind that song is you don't want to go to that great event and to go empty-handed to Jesus, okay, because of what all he has done for us. And, of course, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, for the child of God, the next thing on the agenda will be the second coming. At the end of the tribulation period, after the tribulation period is over, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ is just what it is. He will physically come back to the face of the earth to reestablish the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, just exactly the way that he said that it was going to happen. He came the first time, just exactly the way the scripture said that he was going to. The second time will be the same way. There's no doubt that he'll come back just the way that he said he would. And then after he comes back the second time physically to the earth, he reestablishes the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. We will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in the city of Jerusalem. So of where he will be, where he will reign from. And then, of course, we will rule and reign together with him. After the 1,000-year reign is over, okay, Revelation chapter 20 says, blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection, the resurrection at the rapture of the church, okay? You want to make sure that if you've passed on, that you're part of the first resurrection. That's the resurrection to life, okay? To where we go to spend eternity with the Lord. There's a second resurrection. It's the resurrection of the dead. Matter of fact, all of those who have died without Christ will remain. I hate to tell you this, but at the time of the resurrection of the saints of God, those that are lost aren't resurrected at that time. Okay? They stay in the grave. But at the time of the second resurrection, all of those who have died without Jesus Christ in their life, those who have died will be resurrected. It doesn't matter where they are. The book of Revelation makes it very plain. It's immaterial where you are, but you will be resurrected to stand at the great white throne judgment of God. And then after the great white throne judgment of God is over, and that is taking place, then here's what's going to happen. A new heaven and a new earth are going to come to be a part of God's plan. And this new heaven and this new earth, okay, that we will occupy. And also the new Jerusalem that will also take place. And then we'll eventually then move into the eternal state. And we will be with God for all of eternity. Now, why did I go through all of that? Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. All of those things that are coming, the rapture of the church that Paul spoke of in chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 that we looked at last Sunday night is factual. But here's one of the things that I want you to understand. It cannot be predicted. There, many have tried. I don't know how many of y'all have heard all of the different ones who have predicted when Jesus Christ was going to return or for the rapture of the church. And guess what? We're all still here, aren't we? Okay. If we're all still here, then we've really missed the boat somewhere, okay? Because everybody's wrong, all right? But it cannot be predicted. Matter of fact, Jesus spent a considerable amount of time in Matthew chapter 24 making sure that we understood that the rapture of the church, there's only one individual, there's only one who knows when that hour is, and that is God the Father himself. Okay, he's the only one who knows when that day and when that hour will be. And when it takes place, it'll take place exactly at the time that he designates it so. Now, here's one of the things we also need to understand about the rapture. It comes quickly with no one's knowledge and under no one's control. And I hate to tell you this, but this is one of those events that you will have absolutely no control over. You can't put it on your calendar. You can't schedule it in the calendar on your iPhone, okay? You can't write it down on the big calendar at the house because there's no way to know when it's going to come. And when it comes, it's going to be quick. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's how fast it's going to happen. And at that point in time, under no one's control, then the church will be raptured out. In other words, when you put all of that together, having confidence in Jesus' return is one thing, but naming the day is absolutely another. Now, can we have confidence in his return? Yes. The church is going to be taken out. We know that. Matthew chapter 24, which is probably one of the greatest. If you want an overall panoramic view of the last days. Go read Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, there with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Matter of fact, Jesus, or the disciples asked Jesus, well, when are we going to know when that day is going to be, and when are these things going to, when is it going to be so, and all of those things. And Jesus took the disciples and walked them through exactly what's going to happen. So for us, for the Christian, for the believer tonight, there's absolutely nothing other than the actual time it's going to occur of things that we cannot know about the return of Jesus Christ and even the rapture of the church. Matter of fact, Jesus spent the time during his earthly ministry. He said, you know, it's amazing to me that you can look at the clouds and you can look at what's happening, and you can determine that whether or not the rain's coming, or whether no rain's coming, or what the weather's going to be like. But when it comes to the time, the seasons of the day that we live in, he said, you cannot. So for us as a Christian tonight, there's no reason for us to have to wonder about what's taking place. There's absolutely no reason any of us in here should have to wonder or question about the times and the seasons. Thus, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, here's what he says. He said, everything that I've just said in chapter 4 concerning the rapture of the church, from verse 13 all the way through verse 18, you come to verse 1 of chapter 5, and he says, but. He says, you don't know when the day is going to be. You don't know the hour when it's going to happen. It's going to occur. It's going to be quick. It's going to be sudden. But of the times and the seasons, brethren. Now, I want you to understand, he's writing to believers here, not to the lost. He's writing to the believers. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, notice what Paul says. You have no need that I write unto you. There's nothing that can be added to the instruction that has already, that you already possess on the subject. And listen, let me share this with you tonight. There's absolutely nothing that can be added to what you already know from what the Scripture says. The times and the seasons, we know what it's going to look like. Matter of fact, the Scripture says that just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They'll be given in marriage and all of those things, and things will be just going along. And the hour that they least expect it, the Son of Man's going to return. We know those things. Look at the nations. Look at what. Let me tell you something. You want to know what a good thermometer of where we are? Just watch the Middle East. Watch the movement of the countries. Watch what's going on in Europe. Let me tell you something. Did you know that the Scripture is very clear and plain of what's going to happen? The book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel. As you go through and you look at all the empires that have transpired throughout history, world civilization. Look at all those. Did you know that you could determine and know very well the history of civilizations in the world just by reading the Bible? You don't need to read a secular world civilization book because the Bible lays it all out. And when you put the two of them together, it's amazing the way that they coincide and they run with each other. So is there any reason why we today can't look at what's going on around us in the world and determine that we're moving down that course? God's got it under control. And here's one of the other things that we also know from Scripture. Here's what it says. God raises up kings and God puts down kings for His purpose. According to His will, He does that. Why is that? Well, when you look at the image that we have in the book of Daniel that starts out with the head of gold of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and you work your way all the way down through that between the Medes and the Persians, and then you come down to the Grecian Empire and eventually down to the Roman Empire and eventually down to the 2 feet and the 10 toes and the 10-nation federation, as you walk your way all the way down through all of that, Just the exact way that Daniel and the image of Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation of Daniel concerning that image, every bit of that has occurred just the way it was interpreted. So, as we look at this, Paul said, listen, church at Thessalonica, there is no reason for you to have to be concerned about the times and the seasons. There's nothing else that can be added to any of this. Now, as you look at verse 4 through verse 10 in chapter 5, verse 4 through verse 10 focuses on the way believers should live in light of this knowledge. Matter of fact, here's what Paul says. We need to redeem the time because the days are what? The days are evil. Are we redeeming the time? The clock's ticking. And here's one of the things that we need to understand about where we are with this clock. You can't turn this clock backwards. You can't go back and do daylight savings time and say, I think I'm going to flip it back another hour. We'll just go at this again. Doesn't happen that way. And I know some are already dreading about next weekend, okay? I mean, I've heard it already. We're getting ready to move the clock, okay? We're going to set the clock forward an hour. When I was growing up as a boy in Sanford, Mississippi, my mama and papa owned a country store. And in that country store, now my mama and papa never had a television set in their house. My mama would not allow it. My mama said, if you put one of them things in here, all you're doing is putting the devil right here in the middle of our store. Don't want him in here, okay? Here's the other thing she would not have is a telephone. She said the telephone was the devil's workshop, okay? Had no business being able to talk down a wire, okay? Here's something else that my mama never believed. Remember when we walked on the moon? My mama said this, that is a lie. And the government wants you to believe that. She said what they probably did was stage this thing out in Hollywood somewhere and get an American people to believe it. Can you believe that? I honestly believe she went to her grave believing that, okay? But she had a clock in the store. And I remember exactly where that clock sat. I had a cousin, Jimmy Moore. And Jimmy used to come into the store, and he used to always love to pick on my mama. He'd pick on her, okay? I mean, just jab at her, okay? And he'd turn around, he'd snicker, and he'd laugh, okay? Because she'd just kind of get, there's an old saying we used in Mississippi. It's called get bent out of shape. And y'all heard that, okay. Anyway, he'd come in one day to the store. He looked up there and he saw the clock. And he used to call my mama. Boy, I tell you what, my Aunt Wilhelmina, my Uncle Oscar, used to just, they'd cringe every time he'd say it. He called her Mert. And matter of fact, her name was Mertis Locke, okay. He'd call her Mert. He'd come in that door and he looked around there and he said, Mert! He said, did you know your clock's off? She wheeled around and looked at him and she said, son, let me explain one thing to you. You keep your hands off that clock. Now, that clock, you could not determine what time of the day it was by that clock. It could be anywhere from 2 to 3 to 4 hours off, okay? But here's what she'd tell you. And I remember it's clear to this day. She looked at Jimmy Moore and here's what she told him. She said, son, Let me teach you a lesson right here today. She said, that's God's time, and you don't mess with it. So as I thought about that, the times and the seasons, we can't turn the clock back. The clock is steadily ticking off. And let me tell you what it does, is every second that ticks off of that clock puts us closer to going home. Puts the saved, the believer, closer to going home, but the lost, it puts closer to spending eternity in a place called hell. So how should we live in light of this knowledge from verse 4 through verse number 10? Well, look at verse 11, and we're going to come back and walk our way through these one by one, but I want you to look over at verse number 11. This verse provides a word of encouragement for us. Look at verse number 11. So what he's going to do is going to go from verse 1 to verse 10, and he's going to come to verse number 11, and notice what Paul's going to say. He said, wherefore, in light of everything that I've just shared with you, to the church at Thessalonica, dealing with the rapture and everything else that's going to take place, notice what he says. He says, comfort yourselves together. And to do what? Edify or to build up each other, even as also, Paul said, You do. But let me tell you what he was telling them in verse number 11. You need to do it even more. You need to even do it even more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews speaks about that as well. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but even so much more as you see the what? The day approaching. See, the clock's ticking. There's a day coming when it's all going to end. Listen, my dear friend, it will all be over. And for many, it's going to be too late. Let's go back to verse 2. Unbelievers are in the dark, and they live accordingly. But the church must not. We can't live like the unbelievers. There's no reason for the church to be in the dark when it comes to these things. And since we anticipate the Lord's return, we should live in the manner of a people that's prepared for it. So let me ask you a question. So how should we live? Well, notice verse number 2. Notice what Paul says. For you yourselves, church, believers, you yourselves know exactly what's going to happen. That the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the what? In the night. So let me ask you a question. So how should we live in light of all of this? So what's the practical side of this? I mean, how should we live every day in light of knowing that Jesus Christ is going to return? Did you know the Bible tells us that? How we should live every day in light of His return? Well, I'm glad you asked. Take your Bibles and turn to Titus. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Paul writing, I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse number 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now look at verse 12. Teaching us or instructing us. You know, this is one of those parts that you should pay attention to. Instructing us. Teaching us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust or worldly desires. Okay? That word lust there means desires. Now notice the way he says we should live. We should live soberly or sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that word world there means in this present age. The age that we're living in right now. So you can take what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, and you can place it right where we are today. But now look at verse 13. Notice what Paul says. Looking for. Let me ask you a question. Are you looking for? Looking for what? Looking for that blessed hope. You see, what I have in my own personal life is a blessed hope. And I am looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for. So let me ask you a question. Are you looking for Him? I'll put it to you this way. I am. Okay. I'm looking for Him. Now, is my heart burdened tonight? Yes. It is, and I will tell you why it's burdened. It's burdened for those that are lost, because if He were to come back tonight, there's a whole lot that is not going to make it. Because they're lost without Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've been on shouting ground this morning. I mean, our next door neighbor, we brought her to church this morning. We've been talking to her for, and she's been there for a while. She walked down to join the church. We're going to baptize her, okay? She wants to follow the Lord in baptism. While I'm preaching, walking in the back doors back there is our neighbor from across the street with their three kids. And so I talked to them this morning on their way out. I finally got to catch them. And they said, you know, said, we've been looking for a church and we know you do the spring fling. You know, we've seen you. We watch y'all go back and forth. And we figured, well, we might as well go check out what's going on over there. I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, I hope you like what you saw. Okay. Listen, we never know. Redeeming the time. And understanding that we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. We're looking for that, but at the same time, while we're looking for that, we need to be busy about what He's called us to do. We need to be sober. We need to be righteous, living holy, looking forward to that day. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to going home to spend all of eternity with Him. But now, I mean, I'm not looking to necessarily get on the bus tonight. I kind of like preaching, okay? I like pastoring a church. I like doing missions, and I like to try to get as many to go with us as we can. So I hope that I better not say that. Let's go to verse 2. Let's go to verse 2 and verse 3. I'll tell you what they knew well was that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And I'm going to tell you something. What was so significant about a thief in the night? You know, it was one thing to have a thief, but it's even a double measure when the thief comes at night because you can't see him. He's able to, it sneaks up on you. And it comes at a time when you just, it's least expected. Okay? Do I have an idea of when I think Jesus Christ is going to return? I've had people ask me, well, preacher, when do you think it's going to happen? And here's what I tell them. When God's ready. That is absolutely something that you can't even in your heart and mind even deal with when that is going to be. So verse 2, he uses a thief in the night. Verse 3, he says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now watch this. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And you ought to underline that. And they shall not escape. Two analogies are used. One is the thief in the night. The other one is a woman that's pregnant. Now what's the significance of those two analogies? Well, let me share this with you. The Thessalonians were reminded, and I'm sure by Paul, that the day of the Lord was going to come just in that manner, just like a thief in the night when the thief would come through. Unbeknowing. Now for the believer, it ain't going to matter when he comes. Because when that trumpet sounds, he calls the church home, you're going. Okay? It's going to happen. You don't have to worry about when it's going to be. I'll tell you what, let's take some time. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew 24, okay? Let me just take you on a journey, okay? Matthew 24. You may want to jot these down so when you got some time, you can go back and read them, okay? Just to share with you, okay, some of the things right out of Scripture itself that deal with just what Paul is talking about to the church at Thessalonica. Look at verse 36. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. Now he's just gone through and given a whole kind of a quick shot panoramic view of what's going to happen. Now we come to verse 36, and I want you to notice what it says. I'll tell you what, back up to verse 35. All right? Notice verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Going to pass away. But now we'll notice this. But my words shall not pass away. So in other words, let me tell you this. You can take it to the bank. is going to happen. How and when? Verse 36. But. See, there's that word, but. You know, one of my favorite words in Scripture is that word, but. Three letters, okay? So let me tell you what he's getting ready. Something's getting ready to change here. So everything he's just went through, he says, but of the day, of that day, and of the hour, no man knows. Now watch this. Not even the angels of heaven. Yes, that includes Michael and Gabriel, the archangels, and all of them. None of them know when he's going to come. Then you can underline the last phrase of verse 36, but my Father only. Now, you know who shared those words? Jesus himself did. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus said that, okay. You can mark it down. It's going to happen just this way. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, can you imagine the days of Noah? What it was like? Huh? 120 years he preached judgment was coming. How long have pulpits been preaching that judgment's coming? Huh? Hundreds of years. Preaching out of the pulpit, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. If you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. And if you're still alive, the rapture's going to take place. The judgment of God's going to fall, right? Judgment's coming. Noah preached this for 120 years. Can you imagine what they must have thought of Noah out here in the middle of a desert building a boat? I can tell you, the people today that live in this world that are unbelievers think what we're doing, preaching in the pulpit, is foolishness. Matter of fact, that's what Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. He said, to them, it's foolishness. Well, let me say this, judgment's coming. Okay? You can call it foolishness all you want to. But judgment is coming. So Noah, for 120 years, preaching that judgment was coming. Building a boat. And the day came for them to enter into the ark. And the ark itself, topology of what the ark represents, of course, was nothing more than Jesus Christ himself. The ark of safety. The door was opened on the ark. And I hate to tell you this, but God did not force Noah and his family in that ark. He bid them to come into the ark. When you read the scripture, he bid them to come into the ark. And on their own free will, they walked into that ark. And when they walked into that ark, and everything got in there, all the animals are in there, everything's in there just like it is, and Noah and all of his family are in there. And the door is shut. When the door was shut, it was it. It was over. The rains began to fall. The earth itself began to just upheave from inside of herself. As the great fountains of the deep began to gush out. And the flood took place. Now I want to ask you a question. Could you imagine for just a moment all of those people that were on the outside of that ark? Huh? Have you ever thought about that? All of those people that were on the outside of the ark, I can only imagine that the pounding on the outside of that ark and the scratching and the screaming and the crying that was coming forth out of all of those on the outside. Folks, listen to me. When that day comes and it is over and the resurrection of the dead takes place, and all of those appear at the final white throne judgment of God. I can only imagine what it's going to be like. I would imagine that the crying and the wailing and all of that that will take place of those that will be there. And I absolutely just believe that they will be crying out to the judge himself to check the book again. It's got to be there. And as they rehearse and go back through all of those things in their life, it's got to be there. And the most defining words will be when God looks at them and says, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." And let me tell you something. That is not the first time we've ever heard that. In Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus talks about all of those that will come before him and say, "Well, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do this in your name?" And Jesus, looking at that crowd from the Olivet Discourse and the Sermon on the Mount, here's what he said. He said, "Many in that day are going to cry unto me, 'Lord, Lord.'" He said, "I will look at them and say, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you.'" It comes from a Greek word, gnosko, which means a very personal, intimate relationship. Jesus Christ says, there was no personal relationship between you and I. Could you imagine what that's going to be like? So Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, wanting them to understand what is going on. Now look at verse 38 in Matthew 24. "So just like it was in the days of Noah, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." In other words, life was going on just like it always had. Verse 39, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through verse 40, has a very similar account as the Gospel of Matthew does. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. But now I love verse 9, okay? "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." In other words, He's not slow. The next part of verse number 9, "But He's long-suffering," or patient, to us, "not willing or wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to" what? "To repentance." Now we come to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord," listen, and you ought to underline this, how is the day of the Lord going to come? "As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now look at verse 11. "Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth" what? "Righteousness." For the sake of time, we need to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, or I'm not going to get past verse 3. Okay? Let me give you, you can jot these down. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, and Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Unbelievers will be taken by surprise by the fact of the Lord's return. The clause that we see in verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety. Listen, it is not, that is not a prediction of a particular time in human history, so much as it's a prediction of an attitude. Those who refuse to acknowledge or obey God live in self-imposed ignorance, not only of the God who is, but also of the God who will judge them. And I hate to tell you this, okay? But none of you in this auditorium is going to judge me. None of you. There's only one who will judge me. And there's only one standard by which I will be judged. And it's the Word of God. So all of us that are in here tonight, okay, as we live our lives, we need to live them as we've seen written already tonight as we anticipate the coming of the Lord. Now, the unbeliever's moment of judgment comes as a shock. It's like the arrival of a thief, unexpected and surprising. And then, of course, the phrase associated with a woman who is pregnant that you see in verse number 3, experiencing the onset of labor. And they will not escape. In other words, that statement is emphatic, okay? When genuine labor begins, there is no avoiding its conclusion. The judgment of that day once begun will carry through to its finale, and there is no circumventing the judgment. It's coming now. And here's the sad part about all of this. We have preached this for hundreds of years. And we continue to preach it. Noah did for 120 years. He preached it. The judgment was coming. It's been preached for ages, all throughout the Scripture. Look at verse 4 through verse 7. But you, brethren, talking to believers, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We should live differently in anticipation of that blessed hope. Look at verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet the hope of salvation. Speaking what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 when it comes to the whole armor of God that we place on ourselves every day. And notice verse number 9. Now here's a promise for you. You can underline this if you're a child of God. Here is a promise for you. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We will not experience the outpouring of the wrath of God during the tribulation period. We will not experience that. And that's a promise to us. Verse number 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together. There's your other promise. Doesn't make any difference. That whether we wake or sleep, it's immaterial. That we will live together with who? With Him. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or dwelling places. And He said, and if I go, He said, I'm going to come back, okay? And I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. The promise that we have in our own lives. Verse 10 and verse 11, Paul was assuring his readers here the security of those for whom Christ died. Listen, He put down the earnest of our inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And matter of fact, when Jesus Christ calls us home and the rapture of the church takes place and we all go to be with Him, then our redemption will be complete at that time. Because you see, we're a purchased possession, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ Himself. And Ephesians said that Jesus Christ Himself, God the Father himself has provided the earnest of our inheritance and sealed it with the Holy Spirit of promise. It doesn't get any better than that. Paul encouraged his readers to help one another remain alert and self-controlled. Look at verse number 11. So he says, wherefore, you need to comfort each other together. Build each other up, even as also you do. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, and when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a day that will be. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 21. Amen. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.